The Bible reading today comes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, to chapter 2, verse 3. And you can find that in your Bibles on page 2. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Don. Let's pray as we come to look at God's word. Our Father, we ask this morning that you would make your word our rule, that your spirit would be our teacher, and that your glory would be our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask. Amen. I don't know if you feel more like a cow, or a dolphin, or a koala, or what else we have this morning, whatever it was. There is something distinct about being human, isn't there? We saw last week that God alone is God. There is no one like him. He speaks and creation was. He made everything out of nothing, and there is nothing that compares to him. Behold our God seated on the throne. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. He is far, far greater than you and I know. He is the maker of heaven and earth, of koalas and lobsters and cows and dolphins. Many similarities between us, but something fundamentally different. Because God makes humanity, he makes you and me in his image. Made in his image for a relationship. God has just created, just before our reading, just created animals on the sixth day. He has seen that it was good, verse 25. God saw that it was good. And we're expecting, if we've been reading Genesis 1, we're expecting that refrain, aren't we? And there was morning, evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. But they don't follow just yet. There's a break, because God has got more creating to do. And everything about this account shows that this is and points to this being the pinnacle of God's creation. There are more words spent on this part of Genesis 1 than any other. Now, the next clue that God is doing something different is there in verse 26. Right at the beginning, then God says, every other time, he says, let there be light, let there be animals, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together, let there be. With humanity, it's different. Verse 26, he says, read with me. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let us make. Physically, human beings are like everything else. We only exist because God chose to create us. We're still creatures. We didn't exist before the sixth day. And yet there is nothing else in creation that is like human beings. Nothing else in creation that is like God. Made in our image, after our likeness. We saw last time, God creates out of his fullness. It's not because he needs us. It's not because he's bored. It's not because he wants to get something else from creation. It's not because he's got an ego problem or lonely. He creates out of his abundant life. Because he is everything turned up to the max. He creates us to relate because he is a relational God. That is our first point. We are made in the image of God to relate. God is a relational God. We saw hints of that last week, didn't we, with the plural form of the Hebrew word God. We saw the Spirit of God active in creation. Here we see in verse 26, the plural, let us make in our image, after our likeness. From eternity past to eternity future, God has existed in a loving relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is a dynamic, satisfying, loving relationship. God didn't notice fatherly love and think, oh, that's quite a good idea. I might describe myself as a father. He is a God of relationship. From all eternity, he has been the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes humankind, humanity, men and women, in his image to reflect who he is, a relational God, and we are made to have relationship. We know relationships are important, don't we? Many of us here are far away from family or friends that we grew up with. We know we need strong relationships, and I pray that we will find good friendships, healthy friendships here at LEC. I pray that you will find that here. But far more important than any human relationship is our relationship with the one God who lovingly made us. We are created for relationship with the one whom we image. We hang pictures of people in our homes because the images reflect the original. They remind us of those that we love, either those who we said farewell to or those who are far away, or those we see every day. We are to image our Heavenly Father in his goodness, in his gentleness, in his care and his compassion, in our diversity, in our unity, in our differences and our similarities. We image God. Take a look down at verse 27 with me. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now we're going to think a bit more about gender roles over the coming weeks. But the starting point is that male and female together are made in God's image. It's not one that is better than the other. It's not male and female. It's not female and male. Male and female. Equal. Profound equality. Both fully in his image. and yet imaging him in our differences. We are made for relationship. We're made for relationship with our God. We're made for relationship with one another. In the midst of Pride Month, you might have questions about how all of this relates to gender identity and those sorts of things. We're not going to deal with that in any big detail today, but let me say three things. Firstly, the Bible recognises that this area is complex. Jesus himself said that some people are born eunuchs, some people are born essentially transgender, and some people are made that way. But that is not the norm. Secondly, the point that Genesis is making is that whoever you are, humans, each one of us is made in God's image, and that gives you a dignity and a value. Thirdly, Genesis 1 is speaking of life before the fall. God's conclusion when he made humanity in verse 31 was that it was very good. So this is before the curse, before sickness and death and pain enters the world. But it also says that God made male and female. But that is an important distinction. A God-given way in which we both image our Maker. God made humans in his image that we reflect his relational character. So the way that we respond to him, we were made to be after his image, after his likeness. But also in the way that we relate with each other. It speaks into the question of equality. The Universal Declaration on Human Rights says that all human beings are born free and equal in dignity and rights. And yet without Genesis 1 and all people being made in God's image, there is no basis for equality. For the way in which we relate to each other on an equal footing. Humanists and new atheists recognise this, and their conclusion is dark, really dark at times. Just read Peter Singer, the Australian philosopher, who pushes atheism to its logical conclusion and would say that an orangutan has more rights than a one-year-old child. God made humanity in his image for relationship. So only the gospel speaks to true equality. Humans are created in God's image with no strings attached. We watched the new Disney film on Friday night, Peter Pan and Wendy. There's an actor in it with Down syndrome, and he's not just a bit part character. It's a great picture of inclusion. Because here is someone made in God's image. You have a dignity and value. Every person, from the little life in the womb to the 90-year-old in a home needing 24/7 care. Everyone you meet has been made in God's image. So just as we relate to God as his image bearers, we relate to one another as equals. So those who are protesting on the street last week, the neo-Nazi has just as much value as Lena E. The police officers have as much value as those who are throwing the stones and bottles at them. Those who have been robbed of value, victims of abuse or people trafficking, the porn star who performs for others, the person who's picked on at work or at school. Now, those around you are far more valuable than we believe. We're made in God's image. We're made to relate to him perfectly. We're made to relate to one another. I exist not to build my own empire or my legacy, but to image God, to live the way that he tells me to live, a life of repentance and faith, lived in dependence upon him, in dependence on his promises, on his provision. We're made to relate to God and his world. Secondly, we are made in God's image to rule. And I think that is what really being made in his image is all about. It's not just that. It is broader. It is about our relationships, but it's primarily about rule. Have a look down at verse 28 with me. God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the ground." In the ancient Near East at the time, in a culture that Genesis was written into, kings would set up statues of themselves, put these statues on the edges of the borders so that people would know who was the king. For a Roman, to put your face on a coin would be to make a claim to be emperor. Image bearing is to do with rule. God has made people in his image, at the pinnacle of his creation, to rule. And he commands humans to fill this earth with little images that we might represent his rule all over the place, that it would be filled with his image. We are to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Some people point to these words and say that the Bible is there, and it is the problem, and it is to blame for climate change. Some people say that these words, having dominion over the world, subduing the world, gives us an unhealthy license to abuse the world for our own ends. It says no such thing. The world is not ours to exploit. We are stewards. It belongs to the Lord of heaven and earth, the maker of all things. And he creates us in his image, that we would know that it is his world, and that we would represent his rule and follow the pattern that he sets out for us. God made humanity in his image. Look down at verse 28 again. The command there is to fill the earth and to subdue it. It's the sort of stuff that we saw God doing last week. He creates kingdoms and then he creates kings. He forms the earth and he fills it. He divides it up and he brings order and he subdues it. And he calls us to do the same sorts of things, to bring order, to rule like he does. This is a God who blesses the world that he makes, who loves and who cares for the world that he made. His verdict on it is it was good, or it was very good, at the end of the sixth day. He is the God who, in the person of his Son, took on the form of the creatures that he had made, in order to die and rescue people that he made. When we are told that we are made in his image, that we are created to rule, that is the sort of rule that we are to image, his rule. But we've heard lots about caring for this world over the last few years, haven't we? Awful lot on our carbon footprint. How good lockdown was for the environment. Are there things that we should take seriously? The energy that we use, the type of car we drive, how often we drive, the amount of packaging we use, the sort of clothes we wear, the food we buy. Verse 29 is the Vegetarian's Manifesto. is a verse that I struggle with. Fortunately, God gives meat for us to eat too later on. But we do try and cut down the amount of meat that we eat as a family, as we seek to rule and subdue the earth. We have to take care of it, because it is not ours, because we relate to a God who is God of gods and King of kings. Now, at the same time, we know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. We know that we live in a world that is cursed, because we don't stop at Genesis 1, we move quickly on to Genesis 3. We know that we will never be able to fully fix this world. God will do that when Jesus returns and he makes all things new, when soil will be restored, moth and rust won't destroy, global warming will disappear. We're made in God's image. We're made for a relationship with our Father, with our Maker, with one another. We're made to rule. And yet, as we know with the fall, that image has affected, that the fall has affected every single part of who we are. We reflect God now like a grubby mirror. It is marred, but the image is still there. We need to be renewed, and that is exactly what Jesus came to do. In Colossians 1, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know really what it means to be human, then look at Jesus. He was truly male. I wonder how much damage our gender stereotypes have done through the years. Being male isn't about liking blue and being strong. It is about serving God in the person that God has made me. Being female isn't about playing with dolls and being pretty. It is about serving God, relating to him perfectly. Jesus shows us how to relate to him, to God. Jesus shows us how to relate to one another. The way he treats women is unlike anything else at the time. He is gentle and kind and honouring. Jesus is the image of God, and he truly rules. He rules over all powers and dominions and authorities. Even the winds and the waves obey him. He rules creation. And he doesn't exploit it for his gain. He doesn't exploit us for his gain. He lifts up the humble and the downtrodden, and he will lift up his people to reign with him. We are made in God's image. We are made to relate, made for relationship. We are made to rule. And finally, we are made to rest. A few people asked me after last week what I meant by when I said that Genesis 1 is poetic. Now, please do ask your questions. It's great. God gave us brains to use. I love to talk about these things. It's really important that we engage with our questions. By saying Genesis 1 is poetic, I am not saying that that gives us a license to select the parts of Scripture that we want, that we want to engage with, or that we want to take seriously. I'm saying that we take all of Scripture seriously, and that means seeking to read the Bible in the way in which it is intended. By saying it's poetic, I mean that as we read Genesis 1, we see repeated patterns in the 6 days of creation. We've seen God speak. We've seen him separating and gathering. We've seen him naming. We've seen him forming and filling. We hear the words, "and it was good," again and again. Each day ends with that refrain like a chorus, and there was evening and there was morning. It means that we notice those patterns, and it means that when we get to day 7 and we notice that the pattern is interrupted, That is meant to make us stand up and take notice, because everything about the seventh day is different to the rest. Did you see that as it was read? There is no speech. There is no "and God said." There is no forming or filling. There is no making. The ideas in Genesis 2, 1 to 3 are very different. Have a look down. God's work is totally finished. Verse 1, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. Verse 2, God finished his work that he had done. Verse 3, right at the end, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God doesn't have a cupboard full of unfinished ideas. Every project he started, he has completed. That is true with creation. That is true with you and me, even as we feel so frustrated at times with ourselves. God's work is totally finished in creation. So verse 3, God blesses the seventh day and makes it holy. He sets it apart. It's a special day. The seventh day is a special day because, verse 3, on it, God rests. Well, the middle of verse 2, God rests on the seventh day. The structure and the order of the creation account is designed to emphasize that day 7 is so different. It builds up and up and up to the pinnacle of creation, where Adam and Eve are made, where humans are created in God's image, made to relate and to rule. And then it bursts out on the seventh day. It does that because the seventh day is the goal of creation. Humanity is the climax, but the created order was meant to reach day 7. It's a day that has no conclusion. There is no evening on the seventh day. It is a rest that goes on. And as you read through the Bible story, you see this. God's people Israel promised rest in the promised land, but they never quite get it. And as you come through to Jesus and to Hebrews, that is because that day of rest is still there to be entered into. There'll be different views in the room, no doubt, as to whether Christians should keep a Sabbath day, have a day of rest, and how rigid we should stick to that, whether we should be like Israel in the Old Testament or not. Many of us would say that that changed when Jesus came. Whatever your practice on rest, it would be very strange if your day of rest was a time in the week when you thought less about God than the other days. Because we're made for a relationship. We're made to rule in God's image. We're made for that perfect rest. There's an awful lot more we could say about Genesis, about day 6, about creation and work, about filling and subduing, but we were made for day 7. Sabbath rest, an indestructible, everlasting celebration and refreshment as we meet face to face with God. As the old Confession of Faith says, you are made to know God and enjoy him forever. That is what the seventh day is all about. And friends, that is still God's goal for this creation. People created on the sixth day were ruined by sin. Death enters the world. We're separated from God. And that is precisely why Jesus came, to reverse the effects of the fall, to buy our forgiveness, to gather us back to God, to make us new and bring us into that seventh day, a day of joy and lasting rest and peace, where we are face to face with God for eternity. So here's the thing for you and me. If that is where this creation is heading, if that is where you and I are heading, where is your focus? What is your goal as you go about your work this week, or whatever it is, as you gather around the dining table, or whatever it is you're doing this time tomorrow, what is your goal? What is your aim? Is it solely stuck on day six, trying to make this place a better place? Or does it have day seven in mind too? Now, we are told again and again in our culture to be who we truly are, to fulfill our potential, to live your best life today. Well, we only do that when we turn to the God whose image we bear. When we see who we were made for and what we were made for. And Jesus, in his humanity, he calls us to follow him, and in his mercy promises to forgive, to renew, to restore his image in us and bring us into that everlasting rest. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for the privilege of being made in your image, for the undeserved value that you give us. What a gift it is to know, to be made to relate to you. And Father, we thank you for sending Jesus as your perfect image bearer, not to condemn us, but to restore us. And in our weakness and in our sin, in our failure again and again to live up to the image that we are made in, we ask that you would turn our hearts towards you, that we would love you, that we would serve you, that we might honour you as we live in your world. In Jesus' name, amen.